Well, take your Bible this morning and let's go to Mark's Gospel in the 6th chapter. I'm going to read the opening 6 verses. You know, I heard the story when I started preaching that somebody asked a black preacher, "Do you read the commentaries on the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Said, What do you think of them?" And here was his answer. He said, "You know, the Bible sure do shed a lot of light on them commentaries. What you'll find is if you read a lot of commentaries, you'll find that the verses you're the most interested in, they say the least about. And I'm convinced that in the Word of God, nothing is there to take up space. Everything is that is there is accurate because we believe in what's known as in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. We believe it in its entirety. We believe in every syllable of every word is being God-breathed. For all Scripture, the text of Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. That means breathed out by God, breathed out by the Spirit of God. And it's profitable for some things. And the Bible tells us what all that's profitable for. But in our text today, God the Holy Spirit has breathed out these words to help you and me in our walk with Christ. What we do find in the 6 verses is that we got some people that really have no faith. And in my humble estimation, there's a statement made in these verses I think ranks as, if not the saddest statement in all the Bible. It's certainly in the top 2 or 3 statements in all the Bible. And I wouldn't want that said about me personally, and I wouldn't want that said about this church. And so I'm just going to read the text and just share with you what I see in the text. And I'm going to illustrate that in just a moment to something that I had a parent share with me many years ago. So let me read the text. Are you ready at Mark 6, beginning in verse 1? Well, there's a group over here that's ready. Is anybody over here ready? Are y'all ready for it? Man, I hope you didn't go to sleep that quick, okay? Mark 6, beginning in verse 1. "And he," that's Jesus, "went out from thence," meaning went out from there, from Capernaum, "and he came into his own country," y'all know that's Nazareth, "and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." It's like Jesus has gone back, if you will, please, to his home church. "And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence or from where has this man these things?'" Where did he get this? "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And not are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." And here comes that sad statement. "And he could do there," or "he could there do no mighty work, save," that is, "except that he laid his hands on a few sick folks, and he healed them. And he," Jesus, "marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Now, the people of Nazareth in the New Testament represent Israel's blindness. We see part of the reason why, even in this text. Their response to Jesus, pictured for that day and for us in its record, what the disciples are soon going to face as Jesus sends them out to preach. Faith is a powerful thing. Anything that's not of faith is sin. You know, I just quoted the Bible when I quoted you, whatever's not of faith is sin. So faith is a powerful thing. Would you agree with that? If you would, say amen. Well, can I tell you that unbelief is also powerful, even though faith is powerful? Unbelief is powerful. Let me give you some examples of that. If you went over to the start of the Bible, you'd start in Genesis, and you wouldn't be long. You would read of Adam and Eve. And you will read where Eve did not believe what God said. In fact, Lucifer even said to her, has God really said, did God really say that? And she didn't believe what God said. And folks, she brought the whole creation, she and Adam together under a curse. Unbelief is powerful. You know, Noah got out there a preacher of righteousness, and best we can tell, for 120 years, he obeyed God and preached righteousness, and the world of his day didn't believe a word he said. And did you know that the known world at that time all perished except Noah and his family on the ark? Unbelief is very powerful. Israel, supposed to be God's covenant people, and that may be a warning to me and you in the New Testament, we're God's covenant people. They got out there in the wilderness, and they had unbelief out there about God and what he was doing. And as a result of that, many of them perished and died before they ever entered the promised land. Folks, unbelief is very powerful. Aaron, you know the story, Moses going up on the mount, going to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's down here with a bunch of pagans. And they decide they're going to get them a golden calf. And they take all their jewelry and they fashion a golden calf. Now, folks, I don't know if you've considered this. You can't fashion gold over a campfire. It won't work. You've got to have heat and lots of it. You've got to have a bellows to blow air in there. There's got to be preparation for that. And they spent some time taking their gold, getting the fire prepared and all that was necessary to melt the gold. And then they had to have some type of mold that they built to pour the gold in. And they fashioned themselves a calf. And because of that, you will read after Moses came down, was so frustrated, you will read that apparently from the way the text states that, many of them did not straighten up when Moses came right down off the mountain, was frustrated with them and threw the tablets of stone down. And over the course of some time, 3,000 of them were destroyed because of what they were doing. They went wild. They went maniac. Kind of like people in this day. Moses, God told him what to do to the rock, and he wasn't pleased to speak to it. He hit the rock, which was symbolic of hitting Christ. So Moses had unbelief and didn't do. Folks, unbelief is any time you don't do what you know God said do. And Moses, because of his unbelief, that kept him out of the promised land. God said, I'm going to let you see it, but you're not going to go into it. Unbelief is powerful. Y'all remember that battle of Jericho? What a glorious battle. Was that not wonderful? And the walls came tumbling down. But God had told them that don't you take anything from that. And one of the people of Israel named Achan, he took him a wedge of gold and he took some, if you will, spoilage from that, and he buried it in his tent, and they'd go right on to Ai, which was supposed to be a piece of cake. And they got their backsides kicked, and Achan ended up dying and his family because of unbelief. I'm going to tell you one more time, unbelief is powerful. Do I need to say anything about the most classic example of the New Testament? There is a guy named Judas. We today talk about the kiss of death. He lets on like as he greets our Savior and gives him the greeting which was normal in that custom of a kiss on either side. And because of his unbelief, he did not accept who Jesus really claimed to be. He goes out, commits suicide, and goes into everlasting punishment, not because he took his life, but because he never accepted Christ. In fact, the Bible calls him a son of perdition. You know what that means? A son of hell. That's what he was. Unbelief is powerful. And people think, well, you know, if I just don't believe all that Jesus claims to be, that ain't no big deal. It is a very big deal. It has eternal consequence associated with it. Now, here's the question as we examine our text today. What are the marks of a person who's without faith? We see them in the text. Let me give you an illustration. And I want us to think about the illustration as I walk back through the text and give you five little things that I see there. Years ago, I had a family tell me that their teenager stood before a judge in a court. He had had a guilt of some drug charge, street drugs. And he stood before the judge and made this statement. You can't do anything to me. You won't say, say what? Would you agree with me? I'm going to try to dress it up and be as nice as I know how. Would you agree with me that's the most unwise statement you may have ever heard? Can I tell you there's something more unwise than that statement? It's the person who sits in this room today. For you see, that was a judge on a civil bench, a bench of law, who was himself flawed by sin. But we're going to stand one day before a judge who has no flaw. And today, when we look at people with no faith, look with me as we examine the text and talk about the marks of a person who has no faith. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, there's an uncertainty of the source of Jesus' authority. How do you know that, Pastor? Because they ask the question, from whence hath this man these things? Where did he get this? He's merely telling what somebody told him. You see, folks, these people in this text, they had no clue to his authority. They had a very much an uncertainty. When this boy stands before this judge and says, you can't do nothing to me, he doesn't have a clue that the Constitution of the United States, as one who's to carry out the penal system, is behind him. And he has authority to do something. And by the way, he probably learned that in his first prison term, because that's where he went. And it's going to be too late one day when you sit as a Christ rejecter and you doubt his authority. Let me tell you why that's crucial. In John chapter 8, notice on the screen this words of Jesus. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You don't know who his authority is? The Father. He also makes the statement in verse of John 8, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. Jesus said on an occasion, you're either of your Father God or your Father the devil. And so I'm telling you by my authority what I've seen with my Father, and looking at how you act, I think you're doing what you've seen of your Father, which is not the same as my Father. So I suggest to you folks, the reason or the first mark of a person who is without faith is that there's an uncertainty of the source of Jesus' authority. Let the record show today, there be no doubt, he gets his authority from his Father, Almighty God himself. Jesus is worth listening to. You would do well to invest some thought. Is he somebody that was just unusually good, or did God send him here to represent him? And when he speaks, that's God speaking. Number two, a consideration of Jesus as ordinary. In the opening verse of 3, isn't this the carpenter? This is just the carpenter. I remember one time he helped his dad make us a table. They made us a chair. They did so and so. He's just the carpenter. He's just ordinary. They saw nothing extraordinary about Jesus. It behooves the question to my heart and to yours. Do you see anything special about him? Do you see anything extraordinary about him? He's just plain old Joe. He's ordinary. Folks, he's not ordinary. Did you know the Bible teaches that all things were created by him, Jesus, and there wasn't anything made, it wasn't made by him? That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Number three. In the latter part of verse 3, there's an insulting attitude of his person. You say, well, Pastor, how did they insult him with this question? Is not this the son of Mary? Well, we knew his mama. This is just the son of Mary. And that is really an outright denial of his messiahship. You understand what Messiah means. It means anointed one. And Jesus came from heaven. He was not just born of a teenage girl. His conception was a result of the Spirit of God coming to her womb and setting forth within her what Bible teachers call a big 50-cent word, a hypostatic union, the conception of one that would be all man and all God, but without a sin nature. And folks, he is Messiah. He is Almighty God's representative sent to this earth so that we would indeed understand that when Jesus himself made this statement, if you want to see the Father, see me. I and the Father are one. He is one with the Father. Let me assure you, folks, he's not just the carpenter and he's not just the son of Mary. He is both son of man, son of Mary, son of God. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He had every occasion to sin as we do. But he never sinned because he never had a desire to sin. You know, there's a big theological discussion, and you please forgive me for a moment. I'm very simple-minded. Could he have sinned? And boy, I mean, I can think of one well-known preacher who's passed away now. There was a falling out and some people wanted to cut him off because of his position. But folks, could he have sinned? He could have if he had wanted to, but he never wanted to. So no, he's not going to sin because he doesn't have a sin nature. You've got to have a nature for something to do it. A hog has a nature to wallow in mud. Now, I've done a lot of things. I wanted to play. After it rained, I wanted to play in a mud hole, but I don't think I ever wanted to lay down in it and waller. I don't have that nature. But any nature that you have comes out, and Jesus not one time had a nature to do anything ugly, filthy, vile, nor selfish. His life was not about him. His life was about fulfilling what his Father would have him to do. So it's an insulting attitude to say, is not this the son of Mary? Number four, there's an absence in verse 4 of honor for Jesus. Would you look at verse 4? Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. Do you know what without honor means in that passage? It means one of several things. It means a prophet, if he's without honor, he's disregarded. If he's without honor, he's dishonored. And maybe the most telling of those definitions is that if he is without honor, he's just plainly ignored. And did you know later in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Despise meant just take it lightly. Just ignore him. Don't pay any attention to him. It ain't as big a deal as they say it is. Folks, let me tell you something. Of all we who have preached, taught Sunday school, and confessed faith in Christ, it's a bigger deal than we've ever been able to put in human language. He's not just the most important thing. He is everything. If you have everything and Jesus does not have his proper place, you're going to live merely not a life, but an existence. And Jesus said, if you want to know life, I am the way. There's not another one. I am the truth. Everything else is falsehood. And I am the life. And no man's going to come to the Father. No man's going to live for the Father. No man is going to have any pleasure in what the Father says except coming by way of me. I am it. That's what Jesus is saying. And so there's just an absence of honor. And Jesus is the one that made that so plain. Well, the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Now, in his own country, he's without honor. And among his own kin, he's without honor. And in his own house, he's without honor. And the question that, once again, that behooves me to ask and you to ask, how much honor does he get any from my heart and yours? And if so, what kind of honor is that? You know what Jesus said that just absolutely nails me to the wall, and I'm going to tell you what he said, and if it applies, I hope it nails you to the wall. I'm going to let you finish this. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus, I love you. But consistently, 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 so-and-so. You know what he said about that. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't everybody have a problem? Everybody does not become enslaved to one problem. See, when you give yourself to one issue and become in bondage and enslaved, remember this, that the ultimate act of worship is to live for someone or something. That's the ultimate act of worship. Oh, it's not making the golden calf. It's just consistently living for somebody or something other than Jesus. And what we don't understand is if you can, as the Scripture teaches, in all things put Christ in preeminence, you're going to enjoy everything better. Everything. Everything better. I mean everything better. If you put Christ in the right place, you're going to enjoy your wife or husband more. If you put Christ in the right place, you're going to enjoy your children more. If you put Christ in the right place, you're going to enjoy your grandbabies and great-grandbabies more. But Christ has to be in his right place. I have people say, well, you know, Brother Wayne, if I did what you want me to do, my family will suffer. You can't love Jesus, put him first, and your family ever suffer. That can't happen. And so, just an absence of honor, and I conclude with the last one. In verses 5 and 6, notice verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. He couldn't perform any miracles, couldn't do anything of significance except he laid his hands on a few sick folks. You say, well, why wasn't that significant? Because they're going to get sick again. They're going to get sick again. He even raised Lazarus from the dead for Lazarus to die again. But when he does a work of redeeming grace in your heart or mine, we are never quite the same again. He will deliver you from what oppresses you. I don't know if I read this or dreamed this, that somebody was either contemplating a book or had written a book called Peace Without Pills. Now, I understand there's all types of biological stuff that I tell everybody I got my medical license at Walmart, so don't pay any attention to what I say about health. But folks, you don't have to have a pill bottle to go to bed on. I got to have a downer at night or I can't sleep. First thing up, I got to have an upper. I won't be able to function during the day. Jesus will come in and reestablish every aspect of your spiritual, are you listening, and emotional equilibrium. There's probably few things that is more debilitating than vertigo. You can't get to the car if you got bad vertigo because you'll fall and break your neck. You sure can't drive. You don't even particularly want to be in the car when somebody is driving because of the movement. You get very nauseated, and that's all I'm going to say. And when you're very nauseated, you can't eat. Can I say it one more time? There's nothing about you that can be like it ought to be if you have vertigo. Your equilibrium is out of balance. Are you listening to me? There's not a thing in your life that you can have functional as it ought to be if you have spiritual vertigo. And Jesus is the only one that brings balance back to us. There's probably, unless you're just a kid and hadn't lived long enough, I know teens have been down this road, and I know all the rest of us have. You look back on something, you think, you know, I made a big deal out of that. What did I make such a big deal out of that for? And sometimes you make a big deal out of something and cause a, as my grandmother would have said, you caused a scrape in the family. And you look back and think, why was that such a big deal? I wonder why I made that too big of a deal. I tell you why you make it too big a deal. Same reason I do. Your equilibrium spiritually is messed up. And you need Jesus to bring balance to your life. And he's not going to cause you to hurt somebody. He's not going to cause you to emphasize death. I find it interesting in these people that want to kill somebody all the time and the emphasis of their religion is death. Isn't that odd? The emphasis of Christianity is the one who said, I am the life. He's come to give life and give it more abundantly. And Christianity has the exact opposite message as those other religions. And he'll bring balance to you. And so we find here that Jesus is not able. I just find that sad. He could do no mighty work there. So a lack of power in your life. He can't do any work in your life. Why? Because like that teenage boy that stood at that judge and said, I'm not sure about your authority. Well, you need to get sure about Jesus's. Like that teenage boy, you're just an ordinary man. You can't do nothing with me. Oh, yes, he can. And that one will do something with you. You know, Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s preached a message that is still talked about today, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the start of that message in the first page or so, he makes this statement. You need to consider less, and this is paraphrase, you need to consider less everybody and everything else and give more consideration to the one whose hands your soul right now resides. I know, and I put tender hands on this, I've known men whose wives would have sobered up if they'd quit being enablers. I know wives whose men would have sobered up if they wasn't enablers. I know parents of young children that are raising, and I don't mean this funny or critical, they're raising hellions because they don't require the children, little people, to even respect them. If they won't respect you as mom and dad, they're not going to respect a police officer or anybody else. So you're raising a hellion. And you've become the enabler of making the child think that you can't do nothing with me. Let me tell you something. You can say to Jesus whatever you want to say to Jesus, and it won't impress him at all unless you come before him and say, Precious Son of God, I have messed up everything you have ever said. I've pulled the same stunt Adam and Eve pulled. And my life shows that I am a descendant of Adam, and I am an unholy mess. Would you take the stupor of my equilibrium that has me so out of balance? One day, I'm as kind as I can be. The next day, you'd be better off to throw your hat in the house to see if it'll come back out the window before you come in. Because you don't ever know from one day to the other which one, if his name's Billy Bob, which Billy Bob showed up that day. The one that can be nice or the one you want to shield yourself from. You see, he's able to do some mighty works if you will not consider him ordinary. If you will not insult his person and think, well, he ain't nothing but son of Mary. Oh, yeah, he is too. He's the Son of Almighty God. And if you will understand that he can honor you if you will first honor him, and then you will find that you will be on grounds for him to begin to unleash power. Listen very carefully. He will not make you in one day into Mr. or Mrs. Perfection, but I'll make you a promise. Just like when you and I sweep and cleanse a room, or these ladies dust their bedrooms or whatever room in the house and vacuum and clean, he will begin to clean and to cleanse your life. And you will see that he is beginning to take all the things that have no business being there, he will begin to work. And the Bible says that the one who started the good work in you shall perform it until the day when Christ comes again. He won't give up on you. And in all likelihood, though I don't know this to be true, so I'm not judging anyone, there's probably some people in this room today, you've given up on Jesus. Can I tell you one of the reasons we do that? One of the reasons we do that is that we think whatever we're going through today, let me run a little list of things. My wife just left me. My husband just left me. My kids just told me they're homosexual. My daughter's on drugs. My son is on drugs. I've got cancer in my body, my doctor said. You think that what you're going through today is going to last forever. No, it's not. Not if you're a child of God. Now, I'm not being a bit funny with this. If you're a child of God, you got the best to come. If you're not a child of God, you ain't had no trouble yet like you're going to have if you die without Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I thought God was sovereign. He is sovereign, and he has said to you that you determine a lot of things under his sovereignty. You see, people that go to hell because they're not happy with heaven. They're not happy with the God of heaven. I don't want you. Get out of my life. And that's exactly where you're going to end up eternally unless grace steps in and absolutely messes up your destructive plan. Now, the ones of us this morning who know Christ, we ain't no better than nobody. We'd still be on a broad road if it's left up to us. But God in his mercy stepped into our existence. You say, well, why don't he step into mine? Right now, while this preacher tells you the truth, he's seeking to. You got any interest in it? See, God stepped into our life like I'm stepping into yours right now. And as I talk to you in a general sense, I pray God the Holy Spirit is talking to you in an effectual sense. I can speak to your ears and your head, but only God can speak to your heart. Have you uttered today any prayer from the time you opened your eyes this morning? Dear God, speak to my heart today. He's ready to do something and perform a mighty work. If you are. Wonder who's in the room today that if you did what you ought to do in a moment, when I step right down here, you're going to come and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Wonder who's in the room today. You know and I know. You don't a bit more. I don't know this either, but I'm just figure speech. You don't have a church home. You've not put your shoulder to the wheel. You've not put on the uniform. You're not waving the banner. You're not flying the flag. You hadn't made your identification with Christ. You said, well, I'm here, ain't I? Yeah, and I was down to the airport one time, but I didn't become a pilot. And it doesn't make you a Christian because you come to church. Are you on Christ's team? Have you said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve God and men as the leader of the home and the priest of the home and the one who said, you are to be the one. Let's see, can I quote that? And the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Listen to me. Christ never has hurt his church, never been selfish with the church, never taken advantage of the church. In fact, he died for the church. The man who reads that and thinks he's King Kong, no, he's a lot less than King Kong. He's a wimp. That's what he is. Anybody can try to be King Kong, but it takes a man of God to be what you ought to be in your home and to establish yourself in the church of the living God. Why? Because of the one who has authority. Folks, let's let the record show. The church isn't the preacher's church. It isn't the elder's church. It isn't the deacon's church. Not even the people's church. It's Christ's church. He's the only head, and he's worthy of our allegiance, our love, and our obedience. You agree with that? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, on this Sunday morning, would you now take the text of six little verses and do something very special that will bring honor to you through your church and honor of your life and the lives of your people, the redeemed church. And bless our time as commitments are made and lives are transformed by your Spirit. We, Lord, thank you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, church? Brother David leads us.